I really enjoy cycling, but I don't enjoy it when it's bad weather. Going up a hill, rain coming down, wind in your face, I'd so much rather stop, turn back and go home and have a cup of tea. I'd rather give up. And this morning we're looking at when life gets tough, how we can stay firm in our faith and the resources that are there to help us to do that. Over the last year, we have all been through really challenging situations, and I'm very aware that some people far more than others. But I wonder if you were to reflect how your faith has been over the last 12 months, how it's coped, how you might answer. Has it grown and been strengthened? Has it wavered? Have you had lots of questions? Have you been so overwhelmed by fear, grief, questions or loneliness that you've really struggled to find God? And this passage is inspirational. There has a sense sometimes of feeling unreachable, beautiful words but unattainable. But these words weren't written for the good times, and they weren't written by a man who was having an easy life. They were written by Paul, who was in prison, isolated from those that he very clearly cared for, lacking in freedom and facing an uncertain future, but probably death. Life wasn't easy. And a year into COVID-19, I wonder how much of Paul's situation feels familiar. Because like Paul, we have all experienced loss in one way or another. We've all been isolated, cut off from family and friends. We've all had a greater sense of our own mortality and vulnerability. And as the implications of the pandemic emerge, we face continued uncertainty for a long time to come. As I listen to my patients, I'm aware that there's a sense of layer on layer on layer of loss. And so I find in Paul's writing, these encouragements are real, really authentic, because he's sharing those things which he's found from experience have helped to keep his faith strong during times of challenge. He's saying, do what I do with authority and credibility. And Paul shares four areas of life and worship that we can choose to invest in: our relationships, our worship and prayer life, our thoughts, and who we choose to be influenced by. Firstly, let's invest in our relationships. It's clear Paul had a really deep love for the church in Philippi, and he was deeply distressed by what must have been a very public disagreement between Euodia and Syntyche, women that he knew and had worked alongside. Now, I'm guessing all of us have been involved in conflict in some way, either as an onlooker, a contributor, or a main player. We will all have seen and experienced the pain and damage that personal conflict and the breakdown of relationships can bring, particularly when it's between Christians. And going through tough times doesn't stop conflict. In fact, that extra pressure can be a real catalyst. Just think of the situations with home and work, homeschooling and working from home during lockdown. And perhaps also you've welcomed lockdown because it's taken you out of times of conflict. But a period of absence doesn't resolve it. It's extra time to feed hurts and rehearse the arguments about why it's the other person's fault. It's time to worry about that first meeting when eventually normal contact returns. And those differences and those pains, those conflicts that happened before COVID, guess what? They've not gone away during lockdown or home working or homeschooling. And it's very likely that the level of pain and hurt will be the same at the first meeting as it was at the last. And we can learn two things from Paul's counsel on handling this conflict. Firstly, that those involved in the conflict have a responsibility to sort it out, to find some common ground and to be reconciled. And secondly, that the leaders and the community have a role in facilitating reconciliation rather than taking sides and stoking up the conflict. Resolving conflict and disagreement is an active and an intentional process. It just doesn't happen just because we want it to. And Paul's instructions are clear. We need to take personal responsibility for the disagreements that we're involved with, and we need to try and sort things out. Secondly, invest in worship and prayer. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. The Message version phrases it like this. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean revel in him. In Paul's context, this means to celebrate Jesus publicly in the same way that the Romans celebrated athletes or their gods. I guess our reading, we often tend to focus on this as something personal and in an attitude of rejoicing. And perhaps that's something that we need to think about and identify with more easily as we worship together, but in our own homes. Either way, this speaks of a choice and a decision to rejoice in God, to enjoy being in his presence, even in times of trouble and challenge, to celebrate the unchanging nature of God, his love, his faithfulness, his compassion and his majesty, to celebrate the relationship that we can have with him because of what Jesus did. The instruction to rejoice comes with the condition to do so in a way which is gentle, not arrogant or insensitive. And particularly at this time, it's important that we make that decision to celebrate the goodness of God and to enjoy being in his presence individually or shared as we are now, but also to be sensitive and to recognise that others may be finding it difficult to do so. One thing that many of us invest a lot of time in, though, is worrying. But here Paul tells us not to. He says, and again the Message version, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. It is enjoying being in God's presence, in remembering all the whole goodness of God, that we can bring our worries to God and turn away from being anxious. What should we pray about? Everything. And how should we pray? With thankfulness. At its simplest, praying is asking God for help. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus encouraged us to ask for those ordinary, everyday things that we need to survive, like food, as well as the big things of life, praying that God's kingdom would come. And as God's children, we have the privilege of bringing all of our requests to God and expecting him to answer naturally or supernaturally. Why should we pray about the small things? Well, Pete Gregg writes this. When you pray about the small things in life, you get to live with greater gratitude. By filling our days with tiny prayers, we relinquish our sense of entitlement and receive each detail as a blessing. Each coincidence is a minor miracle, training our neural pathways to rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. So, pray the small prayers. And as we rejoice in the Lord, and as we bring our requests to him in an attitude of thankfulness, despite the circumstances and challenges, Paul speaks of God's gift of a peace which passes all logic and understanding. That peace is not something we have to strive or achieve, or is dependent on the amount of faith we have, but it's a gift that God gives. I was talking to a lady recently who's given her permission to share this story, who was facing a life-changing diagnosis. She was a lady who at the time didn't really believe in God. But a member of the hospital chaplaincy team saw her and prayed with her. And this lady knew an overwhelming sense of God's presence with her as she went through her investigations. She describes feeling as if God was next to her, giving her a hug. She knew that peace which passes all understanding, all logic, and all reason. Thirdly, let's invest in our health, in healthy thoughts. There's a saying, a man is not who he thinks he is, but what he thinks he is. What we think will affect every area of our lives. So a thought, reap an action. So an action, reap a character. So a character, reap a destiny. And Paul, knowing the importance of our thoughts, encourages us to set our minds on the right things. He says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. But it's hard to think like that, isn't it? We're surrounded by words, by music, by images, by a culture which is quite difficult, quite different. So what influences the things that you and I think about? Do we reach for the news item or social media with a story about the latest celebrity relationship breakdown? Do we spend our time thinking about things which feed our resentment and prejudice? How addicted to social media are we? How long can we go without touching our mobile phone? Who do we follow on Instagram? Do they encourage healthy and wholesome and noble thinking and living? Because we're surrounded, you see, by so many things which are negative and unwholesome. And Paul encourages us to consciously turn towards those things which are true, noble, lovely, admirable, excellent and praiseworthy. After all, how can we celebrate the goodness of God if our minds feed only on those things which are ugly? And finally, invest in good examples. Paul revisits an instruction from earlier in the letter, follow my example. He's saying, I'm not saying anything you've not seen me do. There's an authenticity about it, about the things that he says. And there are two things from this. I think firstly is to look to the example of those around us, those who are good role models. Be inspired by the faith and the lives of others, be they the people that you know, or biographies, or stories of those heroes of faith. A few days ago, I listened to an interview that Jackie Pullinger, a lady who'd worked among the drug addicts in the walled city in Hong Kong for many years, had given. And her passion for sharing God's love in both word and action with those who were on the edge of society was challenging and inspiring. And secondly, I guess I don't know how many of us would feel that we have the authenticity to say, look at me, this is how to do it. But that doesn't stop us being a good example. We are all influenced by the example of others. And like it or not, we all influence others around us. As we live out the Christian life, it's no different. And in God's grace, we don't have to have got it all sorted before God can use or show what living the Christian life is about and the difference that having that relationship with God can make. So keeping our faith firm starts with some of the choices we make in our worship, our thinking, in our relationships, who we let inspire us. They're foundational. Invest in them. So that when it gets tough, those routines and those attitudes, those behaviours, they're already in place. And I know that when I look at myself, I'm very definitely not there yet. There are times it's easier, but there are times it's impossibly hard and I fail miserably. And it's at those times that I'm so thankful that God's grace, his gentle invitation to look to him, and the reality of his love holding me in his hands is still there. I'm so thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit in helping me to pray and helping me to receive his love, helping me to worship, however falteringly. And I'm so thankful that the God of peace doesn't walk away, but is here with us.